disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands and the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And may God add his richest blessings to this reading of this portion of his holy, infallible word. I'm thankful to be here this day and look out over this congregation and many of you whom I know from years past. And some of you whom I've met in just recent weeks when I was back here in March. Great joy to be with you on this beautiful day. I'm reminded that it is Mother's Day, and we're thankful for all you mothers within the congregation this morning. We praise God for you, and I'm thankful that I can come this morning and open this portion of Scripture to you, to myself, as we look at basically the 19th verses through the end of the chapter, though I read a portion somewhat before that. And as we look at this, we have the record of Jesus' appearances within the Gospels after his resurrection. And of course, two of them are mentioned here, basically one on the day of resurrection, and then this one concerning Thomas 8 days after the resurrection, that is the first day of the week following the Sabbath. And so we're going to look at this morning a bit. And we want to understand that as we enter this particular passage at the 19th verse, and we find that the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and he stood in the midst of and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now we understand something about those disciples. And one of the things that we understand is that they're not altogether different than ourselves. Now I don't mean by that they were not different in as much as that Jesus had appointed them as apostles, but I'm saying that they were not different from us in as much as that the various expressions that come forth in our lives, that the things that enter into it and how they sometimes disturb us, sometimes we are joyful over them, sometimes they bring to us sorrow and grief and so forth. In other words, they were men just as we are. They had various emotions, some of them troubled, some of them weakened, some of them a little stronger than others, some of them somewhat brash. And we see that, by the way. We see it within this passage with regards to Thomas that we're going to look at in a little while. We see it in the subsequent chapter, in the 21st chapter, where we read of Peter and Jesus coming to Peter, and Jesus, remember, he says to Peter as he seeks to restore him to the fellowship of the body of the apostles. Remember how he says, Peter, feed my sheep. How he asks Peter, do you love me? And he says, yes, Lord, I love you. Three times he asks him, remember, Peter. Why? Because Peter was quite brash, sometimes to the point of being boastful. Oh, Lord, I'll never deny you. But he did. And so we look at this and we see that here they are. They're assembled for fear of the Jews. And they're assembled because they're a little bit afraid, because they saw what had happened so recently to their leader, to Jesus Christ. And they had accompanied him. For 3 years out of their lives, they followed him. They attended him in his ministry. They saw his mighty works. They took their stand with him. But at the cross, they were scattered. But now they were gathered again. They came together. There was what would we say, within this room, there were men who were fearful, but there were men who were also spiritual. Weak, perhaps, in that spirituality, but they were gathered again together, perhaps to discuss the things that had happened, perhaps to encourage one another. Maybe somehow or another, even to express some of the doubts that were within them. And then we read that Jesus stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now that was an ordinary greeting, by the way, among the Hebrews. And it had basically behind it the concept of saying, well, we wish you well and a prosperous life. And in a sense, that's what Jesus is doing as he comes to his disciples. He's coming and saying, "Peace, peace be with you." And that's what Jesus desires. He desires that for his disciples, and he desires that for you and I. He wishes us well, and he wishes us a prosperous life. And by that, I'm not talking about a prosperous life as far as piling up a stack of money or having a great big palace to live in or what have you. I'm talking about a prosperous life living in the presence of God as those who have been reconciled through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That is, having the fullness, the happiness, and the joy of being at peace with God. In this appearance after his resurrection, Jesus has one overall purpose, as he does in all of his appearances after his resurrection, and that is in his sealing of his disciples' faith in such a manner that they will, with boldness, with fervency and full obedience, go forward in the proclamation of the gospel. In short, we would say it is for the purpose that they will continue in the course of his ministry. That is, that this is the case is evidenced from Jesus' words to them, "As my Father has sent me, even so I send you." Now that's somewhat of an abbreviated form of what we read over in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, where we have what is called the Great Commission. And that's what Jesus is interested in. He's interested in, and his purpose is in these appearances, to give his disciples confidence, to encourage them in boldness to go forth and do that which he had commanded them to do. When you consider the work of the church in our own present time, this should be central in our thought. For the church's work is nothing less than the continued work of Jesus Christ in his ministry among men. It is to the end of salvation for his people that by his Spirit he has distributed gifts to the members of his body. And that's no different, basically, than what he is doing with regards to his disciples. He is giving them and has given them and promised to them a measure of his Spirit. Remember how much of the Spirit Jesus had? What did the Scripture say? It tells us that the Spirit was given to him without measure. That he might give it to us with measure. And this he does. The impact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ upon the world is immeasurable. It's not unknown. You know, we had in our, this morning in the Sunday school lesson where Michael spoke about Rahab and the people of Jericho. Mentioned that, well, they had known God. Well, they've known of God, that's very true. And they knew that the God of Israel was a powerful and mighty God because they had known the record of what had taken and transpired when God had taken the children of Israel out of Egypt. They knew. They had heard about what he did to the Egyptians. The plagues. And I'm certainly sure ringing in their ears was the plague of the death of the firstborn. And ringing in their ears was the deliverance through the sea and the drowning of Pharaoh and his armies. And ringing in their ears was the threat that lay at their door as Israel marched through the wilderness into Jericho. God alone knows the full measure of the impact of Christ's resurrection. As men and women living in the context of history, we have glimpses of that impact, beginning with the impact upon the 12 disciples and continuing to our present day. It is the matter of the resurrection that is the subject presented to Thomas some 8 days after Jesus rose from the dead, when he comes and he is joined again to this body of the disciples, and he comes and we read concerning that Thomas called the twin, one of the 12 was not with them. But when Jesus came, the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." And then we read after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them, and Jesus came the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, again, peace be to you. And then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and so forth. Through the years, we have learned to call Thomas the doubter. And basically, Thomas was weakened in his faith. I sometimes think as to whether or not is the doubter a good choice of words, a poor choice of words. There's no evidence in Thomas's life of an unwillingness to believe. There's always the willingness to believe. And we see that in portions of the Scripture, in portions of the ministry of Jesus' life. Remember the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead? And Jesus had delayed the coming, and it was at a time when the disciples were aware that the Jews were seeking Jesus' death, and they were after him. And remember, Thomas says, Oh, let's go. Let's go down to Jerusalem that we may die with the Lord. There's a willingness. There's a willingness in Thomas to believe. And was Thomas a doubter any more than some of the other disciples? You know, you go over to, again, back to chapter 28 of Matthew, and in the 16th verse of that, you read that, the disciples were again gathered, and it says, and they heard Jesus. Some of them believed, but some doubted. Some doubted. Mark's gospel, we see some weaknesses within those disciples, you know, when Jesus says, and their hearts were hardened. So when Jesus comes now before Thomas and he says to Thomas, you know, Thomas had made sort of a boast, maybe, or at least a bit of obstinacy that came forth. And he says, I won't believe until I see and touch, or until I feel the prints of his hands. That's obstinacy. But you know, we have Jesus as he comes before his disciples. He is coming as the great and good shepherd. He's coming with compassion. He's coming with understanding. He knows these men through and through, just as he knows you and I. He knows our strengths. He knows our weaknesses. He knows perhaps some of the fears that we have within life, some of the doubts. He knew this of Thomas. He knew it of Peter. He knew it of John and Andrew and all the rest of his disciples. And so he comes to Thomas and he says, you reach your finger here, you look at my hands, you reach your hand here and put it into my side, you do these things. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. Don't be faithless, Thomas. And when we look at Thomas, we have to recognize that Thomas is not simply an unfaithful and unbelieving individual. Thomas is a man who has bouts of melancholy, perhaps. He sees the dark side of things. He's like that, which is expressed in that the little ditty about the optimist and the pessimist. Remember how that goes? Between the optimist and the pessimist, the difference is but droll. The optimist sees the donut, but the pessimist sees the hole. And there are the people like that within Christianity. Perhaps some of them are here. Sometimes we see the dark side of things. Some people see the brighter side of things. But Thomas's mind was not one unwilling to believe the miraculous or the supernatural. For example, we do not find that he was skeptical about the power of Jesus to raise Lazarus from the dead. He believed it. We are told only that when Jesus proposed to his disciples to go to Bethany to be with Lazarus's grieving family, that Thomas regarded the visit as one that was full of danger to his beloved master and to all the disciples as well. So he said on that occasion, "Let's also go, that we may die with him." He sees the whole rather than the donor. A true skeptic considers no proof infallible. Truth to a skeptic cannot be proven by any means. Jesus' words to Thomas are this: be not faithless, but believing. Among the Christian community, there are no skeptics, and there can't be. There are sometimes those who, like Thomas, are sometimes pensive in mood and temperament, who live at times in the less elating moonlight rather than the more cheerful sunlight. But the resurrection, you see, is such a momentous event that it's hard to believe. We would be less than honest to say otherwise. For the world we live in supplies ample testimony against it. There are those who will point out to Christians that every time you go by a cemetery, what do you see there? You see thousands of generations' bones marked by gravestones. They're ready to remind us that within them lies the remains of our ancestors for 1,000 generations. Today it's not uncommon for individuals, especially in those circles, when speaking about Christ and Christianity and the power of God and our belief and trust in God, is to speak of Him as our imaginary friend. Yet it's the resurrection that moved the body of the disciples from all hesitancy of faith to haste in proclaiming the message of the gospel of Christ. The impact of the risen Lord breaks the impasse of his disciples' sullenness. From behind closed doors where they gathered from fear, they stepped out boldly, fearlessly into the world, having one purpose, and that was to make Jesus Christ known. That's the purpose of the church today. Still, to make the gospel of Jesus Christ known. Thomas, having heard the testimony of the other disciples who told him, "We have seen the Lord," responded to those words with doubt. "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." That's sort of like Gideon of old in the Old Testament. Remember, one of those judges, Gideon puts out the fleece. And, Lord, If the dew comes down upon it in the morning, then maybe I'll believe what you're saying, you see. Well, if I just touch your fingers, put my fingers into the prints, and my hand into your side, maybe then I'll believe. We judge his words to be rash, foolish, springing more out of the state of his feelings than from his system of thought. Because we know in Thomas there's already the anxiety to believe, but his mind is stayed on the past events rather than the present reality. His mind is stayed on that which he saw at the cross, seeing the Savior crucified, dead, and buried. Jesus' appearance after 8 days shows our Lord's compassion. He understands the temperament and the difficulties of our temperament and of the differing moods of men. He does not approach this disciple as one who is looking for an excuse to maintain an evil heart of unbelief. To such individuals he spoke with great harshness. Remember, he said, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall be no sign given it except the sign of Jonah the prophet." But Jesus comes to Thomas in sympathy and with great compassion as to one who is a sincere disciple and whose faith has been weakened. In this, Thomas is not altogether unlike his friends in the apostolic company, and he's not altogether unlike the communion of saints as we gather Lord's Day to Lord's Day, whether it's here in Lancaster or whether it's over in Europe or in Asia or in any part of the world. Thomas believed most things about Jesus, but was staggered at the possibility of his resurrection. The resurrection, is it too good to be true? We often say that. I've heard it said. I've heard it said by good men, good preachers. Is it too good to be true? It stands as the message to all who might be weak in the faith. The resurrection, it is not too good to be true. It is both true and very, very good. It is the gospel. It's the good news of God to us that Jesus Christ has been risen from the dead, and his resurrection is the vindication that God has been satisfied with his atoning sacrifice for sin. And so Jesus, as he comes to Thomas, and as he speaks to him, is speaking concerning the resurrection and what it does. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ reduces the last great enemy, death, to but a small matter among the faithful. That we may have the confidence that when we live this life and God summons us from it, we shall stand in his presence and rejoice in his glory and power. So Jesus, before standing before Thomas, says, "Be not faithless, but believing." And he says this in essence: "Here I stand before you, the conqueror of every dread and fear within the breasts of mankind." He calls Thomas out of the moonlight into the brightness of day. "Thomas, don't come so close, only to fall short." And that's a message for you and I, you see. Because we have these tendencies in our life, these strains of our moods. Let us be sure that we don't come so close only to fall short. Let us hear the voice of Jesus, our great shepherd, who calls us by our name. Jesus' remarks no doubt reminded Thomas of the rashness of his earlier words. "Reach here your finger and behold my hands. Reach here your hand and thrust it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believing." This is what's necessary in order to use your usefulness within the kingdom of God. And Thomas's answer, you see, is the most advanced confession ever made by any of the disciples during the time they were with Jesus. Thomas, now it's almost as though, wow, the light has burst forth within me. And he comes and he says, "My Lord and my God." The fullness of Jesus of Nazareth is pressed on Thomas in that moment. And I would say it's also impressed upon his disciples as well. "My Lord and my God," that's whom we confess in Jesus Christ. "My Lord," this world, the kingdoms in which we live, whether it's here in America or spread out across the planet. Christ is the Lord of it, the ruler, the great king. Thomas did not leave that closed room thinking the resurrection is too good to be true. He left with the certain knowledge that the resurrection is true and it is good. And that is the impact of the resurrection upon the world. Those who grasp the significance of the risen Christ move into the world of faith, and stirred by the gospel, they take its message into the world. We serve a risen Savior whose impact is upon us presently. And his promise to you and I, as it was to his disciples, is that he will abide with us forever. He lives and continues his ministry among men and through men. "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." That's a rebuke, by the way, to Thomas. "Because you have seen me, you have believed. But seeing is not necessarily believing. And so Jesus said, "Blessed are though they that have not seen and yet believe." Thomas's weakness, perhaps, was the weakness that he had in trusting the Word of God, in trusting the voice of the prophets under the Old Covenant, in trusting those things which were said of the Christ the Messiah. You see, we don't need to see to believe. We need to hear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Yes, blessed are those who shall come in the generations to come who shall believe this testimony, which began with the disciples and shall continue until the ingathering of God's harvest is complete. Believe the Word of God. For in them is life. For they speak to us of Christ and His death and His burial and His resurrection and His ascension into heaven and His session at the right hand of God. Amen. Let us look to the Lord. Our blessed God and our Father, we do rejoice in Your grace and in Your mercies, and we rejoice, Father, that You are our God, that You have sent Your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to save His people from their sins. And we are thankful that You, by grace, through faith, work powerfully within those whom You have chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And we express our thanksgiving, our God, for the richness of Your grace, for all the blessings upon us. And we ask that we, in hearing Your word, may indeed be strengthened in our faith, that we may understand, our Father, that our purpose is indeed to continue the ministry of our blessed Savior among men, preaching the gospel, yea, bringing the good news to this generation, and by Your grace and by Your Spirit and by Your power to the generations which are yet to come. Hear us now, we pray, as we look to You through faith in His most blessed and holy name. Amen. At this time, I'll ask